Father, we thank you for all that you're doing in these days. Lord, we stand at a point of history Lord, we stand in that place where men like Wesley stood centuries ago. We stand in that place where men like Wigglesworth stood and the early Pentecostals stood. You stand in that place where the Quakers once stood. We stand in the place where the people of the Hebrides once stood. We believe, O Father, that this is your moment. And this is our moment. I want to talk this morning about moments in time and moments in life. Moments that have changed individuals. They've changed the life of couples. They've changed the life of families. They've changed the life of churches, villages, towns, cities, regions, and nations. And we stand at a moment in time. We are history makers. And this is our moment. You know, moments can be missed. Moments can come and go. And the people of God can miss them. We cannot afford to miss this divine moment that God has for this church. And it is such a moment. 13 years ago, Chris and myself were in an international leaders meeting, and there was a young girl preaching. Young to me, they all are. And she preached a great word, and there was a great response to her word. She came up to Chris and myself afterwards, drew us to one side, and said, "Revival is coming to your region, and it's bigger than you can ever think or imagine." And that was 13 years ago. I've waited 13 years. At the end of 2022, I saw the clock on Big Ben go to 12 o'clock. And God says, now is the time. Revival will come this year. I'm still holding that promise, and it is going to happen. As Robert said, I know it's been released from heaven. I know it's released. We've got to grab hold of it and take hold of it and move forward with it. How we administrate this revival is the key. Not that it's coming, it's on its way. But if we don't administrate this revival well, it'll do everything that like every other revival did. It'll last 2 years and it'll disappear. I want to leave a legacy, not only for my children, for my great-grandchildren, but even the generations that are going to follow. I believe this is the last and greatest revival that is to come before the coming of the Lord Jesus. And a lot's going to happen before that time. We were discussing a word with Steph and Sandy the other day, and it's a challenging word, and I'm going off track at the moment. And the word was that heaven will retain Jesus until the restoration of all things. You see, revival has got to lead somewhere. It's got to lead to reformation. It's got to lead to restoration. It's got to change this world in which we live for good and forever. So we're on a journey. We're on our way. But what I want to do is begin with some background of history. There was a young man called Reinhard Bonnke that all of us will have heard of. Reinhard had just finished his training, interestingly enough, at the Bible College of Wales, which was formed by Rhys Howells, who I believe changed the course of the war. I won't go into that, but through his prayers and the prayers of the people around him, the course of the war, the last World War, was changed. It's a tremendous Bible college. It's produced some great people. And I won't go talk about the people it has produced. But Reinhard studied there. And during that time, he saw in a vision a black and white picture of Africa. And then what he saw was that whole picture, that whole scene, begin to turn red. It turned red from south to north, and it turned red from east to west. And he saw it as the symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ across Africa. And that cry came out of his heart, Africa shall be saved. Africa shall be saved. Reinhard goes to Africa. And God, I don't believe he's going to blast us with this revival. He's just going to lead us into it so we can handle it well. Reinhard went to Africa, his first meeting, and he traveled miles to this meeting. He had five people there. But he preached his heart out as he would. I don't know if the five people got saved or not. Years later, 79 million people have made a declaration, that's confirmed declarations, to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, how many more haven't been confirmed, but they've given their hearts to Jesus? And, you know, there's a great, I mean, and Reinhard isn't the only one. You know, I've been to Africa. And, you know, I love going to a church on Sunday morning, a church meeting where thousands of people are just walking down the streets to different church meetings. You know, it's a wonderful sight, and it is going to happen here. You know, it isn't just Africa. It's here in this nation, which almost is the birthplace of Christianity. And we need to recover our history and see that history today released once again. You know, and you can argue, well, how many people are still following Jesus in Africa? Four of the biggest churches in the world are in Nigeria. And when I talk about churches being big, they're mega churches. There are a million plus people in those churches. And that's, so that was Reinhardt's background to see that great move of God across the African nation. But, you know, we have some biblical examples of how moments in time have just changed a situation, changed a man's life, and change our lives today forever. And I want to look at briefly at four. One of them is Jacob. And Jacob had this amazing thing happen to him, as we know. These are familiar stories. It says Jacob was left alone. He'd sent his family on to meet up with Esau, and he was shortly going to follow. Now, the word, that Jacob's word name means grabber. And we can see that in his life, how he grabbed things for himself. His name was Grabber. And yet, he was left alone. He wrestled, I believe, with Jesus until daybreak. And when he saw that he'd not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What's your name?" He said, "It's Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall be no longer called Jacob, but Israel." Today, there's a nation called Israel. All goes back to that man, Jacob, a nation named after him. And you know, I find it fascinating that when Mary, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary, this is what she said. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." He didn't say he will reign over the house of Abraham or Isaac, over the house of David or Moses. He said he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. From a grabber to a patriarch. Quite a tremendous transformation. And yet he's one of the patriarchs of the nation of Israel. He did so much in his own strength until this moment of time. One moment changed him forever. Because I think there's a lovely thing about him in Hebrews. And I love quoting this. Because to be honest, it's something I always look for. It says this about Jacob. "By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each one of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff." Jacob became dependent upon Christ, dependent upon God. For the rest of his days, he spent leaning because God had knocked his joint out on the top of his staff. Two things I look for in a leader. Have they served another man's vision? And do they limp? Because if they don't limp, I get concerned. And we have David. David from the field to the throne. From the field to the throne. You know, we know the story, it's familiar to us in 1 Samuel. Samuel came to find a new king, and he made quite a mistake, really, because it was said of King Saul, he was head and shoulders above anybody else. Well, the first guy he came to was head and shoulders. And fortunately, Samuel was in tune with the Holy Spirit. And he said, "Not that one." And he walks down the line, "Not that one, not that one, not that one." And I wonder what's going through Samuel's mind. "I'm going to run out of options here. None of these fit the bill, do they, God?" "No." "God, any other ones?" "Good job we asked the question." "Yeah, there's the lad in the field." "Go and get him. He's the one." And of course, we all know that David was anointed as king. And what did David do for us? Because these things are relevant to us today. One moment in time and life changed something forever that we enjoy to this day. 1 Chronicles. "And David spoke to the chief of the Levites to appoint their relatives, the singers, with instruments of music, harps, lyres, loud-sounding cymbals, drums, to raise a sound of joy. Thus Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant, shouting with sounds of the horn and trumpets, loud-sounding cymbals, harps, and lyres." David established worship that we enjoy today. It's said, and it's true, that the Psalms are the only liturgy of devotion used in common by every Christian denomination throughout the world. One moment in time, David anointed as king. He brought in something of a perspective of God that we still enjoy today, our praise and our worship. And of course, again, it's interesting, whose throne does Jesus sit on? David's. Luke 1, again, Gabriel. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. This is Jesus. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. Have you ever thought that Jesus sits on David's throne, a throne of praise and a throne of worship? That's why there's something imbibed around the throne, because that throne is David's throne, a throne of praise and a throne of worship. And again, there's promised significance. I mean, in 1 Chronicles 17:14, we won't go there. But God promised David that his throne would be established forever. That's why Jesus is sat on the throne of David. One moment in time, one moment in life. We have the Apostle Paul, as we know. One moment in time, a murderer of Christians, changed in an instant on the Damascus Road. And Ananias, of course, came to him, prayed for him. And his whole ministry to the Gentiles came about from that one moment in time, one moment in his life. And we have two-thirds of the New Testament, of course, written by the Apostle Paul. But I think the most people may disagree with this one. I believe that the most important life and the most important moment in life of anyone ever was Jesus. The thing is, we all focus to the cross, to the resurrection, to his ascension. But I just want to focus on something else. Because this moment in Jesus' life changed everything. We are here today because of this one moment. Jesus had a choice to make. And if he'd made the wrong choice at that moment, everything would have been destroyed. There wouldn't have been a cross, because he would have accepted Satan's bribe. He would have accepted Satan's offer. When in Luke 4, I think it is. Where is it? I'll find it. Luke 4. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. And the devil said to him, I will give it to you. I will give you this domain. I will give you all the kingdoms of the world and its glory, for it's mine to give. And it was his to give. That's what Adam gave away. He gave it to him. What a moment. A moment in time. A moment in the life of the Son of God to make such a decision. And he turned to the enemy and basically said, get lost. In my language. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. If in that moment of time, if Jesus hadn't made that decision and that choice, none of us in this room would be here. Nor would a billion other people across the face of this earth today who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. He was offered a shortcut, but refused to take it. Then we have the corporate aspect, because we're looking this morning at a church here. And this is a divine moment for this church. I don't believe this church will ever get this offer again. That's how serious it is. You can say, well, time can go by. Yeah, it can. God will find another generation to fulfill his plan. Even through this church when we're all gone. Because God's plan will always be fulfilled. It's up to us whether we take hold of this moment of time, this moment of life, this moment to be history makers. We have it at Pentecost, didn't we? A moment in time when God came and birthed the church. We had it again in Acts 4, a moment in time where God came in power and shook a building. And from that time, the word of God went forth with power and with boldness. A moment in time that the people of God were praying for, and God came and they grasped it. This morning, are you going to grasp the revival that has been released from heaven? Are you going to say, oh, it doesn't matter, someone else can take that one, because it's going to cost. Revivals always cost. You know, I remember we were talking about the revival in Pensacola, John Kilpatrick and Steve Hill. 3 million people passed through their doors in 3 years. And they were tired and worn out. God helped us build a team so we don't get worn out. A moment in time came in Hull in 1988. It was a time of Derek Prince coming to Hull. And I remember the last night, a moment of time, he got the leaders on that platform to stand up and not invite the Holy Spirit. He never used that word. He said, invoke, get hold, and almost pull the Holy Spirit into Hull. We had 2 decades of blessing in Hull, at least. Leaders met together for at least 20 years because I was part of it. Every week, as a commitment, leaders gathered together to pray together, to worship together, to prophesy over one another, to encourage one another. You know, the outcomes were amazing. I don't know how many people came to Christ through Alpha during that time. I remember as Hull Community Church, we ran out of it. We couldn't use a building for our worship time. By the way, God blessed us and he grew that church from 50 to 400 people or more. During that time, we were offered the Guildhall to have our celebration in by the City Fathers, and they said, "You know, you can have it free. Would you pay the overtime for our guys that have got to come?" We said, "Sure." Not only did we have the main chamber, but we also had side rooms for our worship and so forth, or children's work rather, and worship and youth work. But we thought, and this is the clout we had, we thought, right, we will take this opportunity, which we did, a moment of time, and we invited all the MPs. Everyone came except John Prescott, so all the MPs in the region came. We simply said, we want to hear your story, we want to pray for you, which we did. We had the chief constable come, we had the head of social services, we had, goodness knows who came. We took that opportunity to bless our city and bless our region in the way that God had blessed us. And that all came out of one moment of time when Derek Prince was with us. And you know, I mean, I can't look at Hull today. We're not involved. But I had two apostolic guys came who traveled the world. Derek Prince said something as well. And I remember with one of the guys called Leroy, who was Canadian, traveled all over the place. We came out of the deep, and he went, sniffed the air, and he said, "This is a clear city." Those were his words. The clouds may have come over again, sadly, but he said, "This is a clear city." Also, my other friend felt the River Humber running under his feet when he was with us, and he said, "My, oh my, I've never felt this before. There's a river, a tide flowing through this city." And that was the corporate that was happening then. I know for ourselves, we've often been directed in God's path by moments of time. And I'd like just to mention two moments. One, we were leaving Hull Community Church. We knew we were on the way. Hull Community had changed. It had developed a liberal theology, which was leading to liberal practice. And Chris and I thought, said, "We can't stay here now. This is not for us." And I went to the leadership and said to them, "What is happening here, I don't think Chris and myself are going to finish well if we stay. We are going to go, because one thing I want at the end of my life is to say, well done. Hear that, well done. You've finished well." And I'm still on that journey. But while we were praying, we were living in Cottingham at the time, and we had an extension on our house at the back, and it overlooked our garden, and the garden was split in two. You couldn't see the back part of the garden. And as we were sitting there, I sometimes pray with my eyes open. Chris always prays with those closed. I nudged her and said, "The smoke coming from the back of the garden." She said, "That's not impossible." She said, "We had it pouring with rain the night before." I said, "No, look, smoke is rising." And as the smoke rose, it got stronger and stronger and stronger. I said to Chris, "Come on, we better go and see what's going on." And we had an incinerator that had some rubbish in the bottom of it that was absolutely soaking wet. As we got to that incinerator, it burst into flames. And I thought, "Lord, we've got a burning bush experience here. One moment in time, one moment in life, changed our lives." We founded King's Church. King's Church was an amazing church. We saw miracle after miracle after miracle. I would just quote one young lady who was with us could not have children. It was impossible for her to have children. She'd gone through every test you could possibly think of. And often we had people lying on the floor. Not because we even prayed for them. Some of them just fell down during the course of the meeting and missed my sermon. They laid there for the whole meeting. Better be in the presence of God than listen to me. But this lady was on the floor, and every aspect you'd think she's giving birth. So I got two of our nurses alongside her and said, "Get down and pray for her." They prayed over her, prayed for her, and about 2 weeks later she went to one of the nurses and said, "I do feel sick." He said, "Have you taken a pregnancy test?" "No, what's the point? Go and take one." And she was positive, went to the doctors, positive, went to see the hospital, positive in every way. Baby Isaac was birthed perfectly healthy when the hospital said he'd be full of all sorts of stuff. Not a chance. God oversaw that whole thing from start to finish. Of course, they had one miracle. never ever thought that the possibility of another miracle. Well, about 3 months later, she was pregnant again. I have two beautiful children now, Isaac and Grace. But reason, you know, and we weren't extraordinary in any way. We're a bunch of ordinary people, that's what I'm saying. But we took hold of what God was doing. We had four works abroad. We had, I don't know how many national, international speakers came through our door from Africa, America, and wherever, Philippines, which was such a blessing to us because they built into the foundations of what God was doing. And then in the midst of all that, we were in another international leaders meeting. This one was in London, and Bill Johnson got up. He was one of the speakers, along with other, you know, speakers that had some, like Heidi Baker's husband, Roland, and people like that. He got up and made a declaration. He said, the 1st of September 2011, everything changes. And at that moment, I was hit in the stomach. And God said, shift. And I thought, oh my, I'm going to have to shift and have to move. And God showed me a vision of a castle door locked. And he placed a set of keys into my hand and said, lock the door. Now walk by the side of this river that was flowing strongly. And there was a bridge, a low bridge over the river, and the water was going over the bridge. He said, now walk over that bridge. I'd lock the castle door, which was our past, our history. And as we walked a moment in time, God said, now look back. You'll never see that again. That was the end of I don't know how many years of life had come to a conclusion in that moment. What I want to say is this, that this is a moment of life where God is about to shut the door on the past of this church. He's going to make it history. It's been a wonderful history, it's been a good history in many ways. But this is a moment of time where the door closes. Are you going to move forward with him into revival? I believe the time is now. God promised me it 13 years ago. I saw it at the beginning of this year. That revival, and I've not talked to Robert. That revival is real. He's been on holiday. That revival, and I didn't ring him. I wouldn't dare. I believe leaders deserve rest, believe you me. But something has been released from heaven. It's now sat there in the heavenlies for us to pull down to earth. Robert gave me a peg to pull things down years ago. Where is it? Oh, yes, so it is. So, yes. So this morning, we're pulling revival down from the heavenlies into this place. I believe with all my heart that this church can spearhead this revival in this region. It's a call on this church. Are you this morning going to accept that call that's on this church to spearhead this revival, to pioneer it, to administrate it well? I trust you are. I'd like us to stand. Please. Please. Thank you. What I'm going to do is read scriptures as a prophetic word and declaration over us. This one comes from the Passion Bible, which I didn't bring. Song of Songs, chapter 2, verses 11 and 13 says this: the season has changed. Can you discern this new day of destiny breaking forth around you? The season has changed. Can you discern this new day of destiny breaking forth around you? Isaiah 42 says this: I've kept silent for a long time. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now, like a woman in labor, I will groan. I will both gasp and pant. That's already happened. He's already released that. He's gasped. He's panted. The revival is released. Then he says this: I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them, and rugged places into plains. These things I will do, and I will not leave them undone. The thing is that if you think you know where you're going, well, no. We'll find this on our knees, the path, because this is an unknown path. This is an unfamiliar path. We know God is so good and it will all be good and wonderful and great and terrific. But we don't know the detail of it. We will find that as we walk in the revival. Isaiah 48, 3 and 6 says this: I declare the former things long ago. And they went forth from my mouth, and I proclaimed them. Suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. That's what's gone before us. All come to pass. Today I proclaim to you new things from this time, even hidden things which you have not known. Things we have not known. They are created now, and not long ago. They're created today. They're created now. God is still creating today. And is creating what he wants to release through this revival now and not long ago or yesterday. And before today, you haven't heard of them. And finally, arise. Arise. Are you going to arise this morning? Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Behold, darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness of people. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. All nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather. They're coming to you. We can expect a great harvest. Even some very influential people are going to come through that door and say, what is happening here? What have I just walked into? You know, I believe they'll be driving down that main road and suddenly they'll turn left and think, what have I turned left for? And then suddenly they'll come to this farm entrance and the car will steer them left. It's happened in other places. So let's expect it. And people will turn up that drive. Amen. And walk into the presence of God. So let's lift our hands, should we, to Jesus. Lord, we take hold of the revival of heaven. And we pull that revival this morning into this church. In Jesus' name. We declare that from this moment, this church will never be the same again. You have decreed it. You have declared it. It's going to happen because your word is true and you are faithful to your promises. And Lord, we declare that this church this church here will be one that spearheads the revival in this region. Lord, all this that has happened over years and years, but more recently, has built up to this one moment of time. We stand on the point of history, O God, and we declare revival, revival. Let's cry out, revival, revival, revival is here, is here, is here, is here. We release revival, Lord, over this place, over this church, and into this region. Amen. Thank you, Lord.